Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Okay, so this week, we have a couple of things. One, at the end of this message, Jared's going to give us a teaching on the new month of Nisan. So starting on Wednesday night, I believe, Wednesday night this coming week will be the new moon for the month of Nisan and the beginning of the new religious cycle calendar. And so we're gonna talk about that a little bit during this message today, but even more so towards the end when Jared gives us some information on it. So here we are, we're meeting online, and it's different for us. It's really strange to be looking into a camera and talking, but I'm glad that we can all still do this, even though we're in a time when the world is shutting down in many ways, and people are having to practice this social distancing in order to try to, stop the spread of this virus that has come across and has affected so many. We're definitely in unprecedented times, and it really feels strange. I was mentioning to Heather earlier this week that, okay, here we are, we're hunkering down, but everything looks kind of normal. We look outside and, the sun was shining. Normally, in Houston, if we're hunkering down, then that means there's a hurricane coming in, and you can see the wind, you can see the rain, and something's going on. Whereas in this case, a lot of things just seem kind of normal because you can't necessarily see the virus. Of course, we do see, if you look at the news, you're going to see all kinds of stories about what's going on throughout the world. And it's really easy to just keep our eyes focused on that news cycle of what's happening in Europe, what's happening in different parts of the U.S., and we can become fixated on that to the point where we even become fearful. And that's really the thing that we need to be on guard against, is not allowing fear to rule over us. For just as sin will not be master over us, neither shall fear, because we are held safe in our Father's arms, right? And so as we're going through this time, the message that I'm feeling that the Lord wants to convey is that things are not always what they seem, and that we're not to go by appearances, but rather we need spiritual eyes to see what's going on so that we can walk according to the way that the Lord is directing us and what He wants to do in this time. So some of the things are that we need to be praying the scriptures and really believing the scriptures. Last week, when we had our intro time of prayer before the service, I hadn't planned on doing it, but right as I said, okay, let's pray, just Psalm 91 came into my mind, like, okay, no, I've got to go read Psalm 191. And as I read Psalm 191 as part of the prayer, I was just struck by all the things that are written in Psalm 191, or in Psalm 91, about God's protection, about all the things that can be going on in the world, yet the peace that we can have in Him. And in the scripture it said, though 10,000 fall at your left and 1,000 at your right, or maybe it's vice versa. I was reading that and just thinking about the magnitude of that and saying, oh Lord, may it not be, may they not fall, but in the midst of whatever may come, we know the Lord is keeping watch over us. And so we have to keep our eyes fixed on Him and find ourselves hidden in His secret place so that we can abide in His shadow. And then from this position of trusting in Him and relationship with Him, we can then be ready to move forward in what His plans and purposes are. And this morning, as I was asking the Lord what, I knew what the message in general was, but I was asking too, well, Lord, what is it that You want to be saying today? And what I heard, or what came to my mind very clearly, was a blog post I wrote 6 years ago called Believing in What Can Be. And so I went back to reread what that was. And in that blog post, I was talking about an experience that I had had where I'd been praying for a person for a number of years for a breakthrough in their lives. And then I don't know what the story was. I just know from what the blog post read, I had heard some kind of good report of what was going on, but I said, yeah, but it's going to take a real move of God to complete it. And what I found myself doing was praying for deliverance, but then with my words, I was not agreeing with the deliverance and the clear path forward. So I was actually becoming an obstacle to my prayers. And so then that made me start to think about, well, what is it that we're doing right now in this time? One, are we interceding and are we praying for this virus to be broken, for restoration on many levels, both within family units, within America, within the world, and our global financial situation, economy, things of that nature? And are we praying that? And then are we actually believing in accordance with that? Or do our words and attitudes negate what we're seeking? Do we have the eyes to see that God has good intentions for this when we come out of it? And then we know that he does, right? Because he's a God of restoration. But then it's a matter of us getting in line with him and being able to say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want to do in this time? What do you want me doing? And listening for that, and then partnering with him and bringing about whatever his intents and purposes are in this time. So it's a matter of renewing our minds and knowing that God really is capable of doing more than we think or ask. And the other thing too with it is that, you know, God knows everything. He sees where we are. He sees our situation. He sees our failures, right? But yet he can see beyond what is right now and call forth into existence that which he desires. And so that's speaking life. That's words of life that he can call forth. And that's who we want to be, is those who are able to call forth life and good. So we need to keep our eyes focused on him and know that nothing's impossible for him, and that Yeshua says nothing is impossible for those who believe. All right. So kind of leading in with that, I mentioned a moment ago that today is the Saturday before the new moon. It's known as Shabbat HaHodesh. Now, every month has a Sabbath before the new moon, but this one is set apart and is unique because it's the one that leads into Nisan, the first month of the year, as God said it would be in Exodus 12. Now, when God designated this time as the first of the month, it was when the children of Israel were still in bondage in Egypt, and he was getting ready to bring them out. Many of the judgments had already taken place, and now it was the season of Passover was beginning, and the season of Passover is the season of redemption. So here we are. We find ourselves on this Saturday right before Nisan begins. We're seeing all kinds of chaos going on in the world, but yet in this moment, God is doing something new, right? It's in this season of redemption. He's doing something new and bringing forth new life. Now, this time was also when the priesthood had been sanctified and the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, which we'll read some about that in this week's parasha, when Moses erects the tabernacle on the first day of the month of Nisan. Right before the Passover occurred in Egypt, So if you go back to the timeline of what happened with the restoration, Moses came and said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh doubled down the work for the children of Israel, and Moses left. And then God encountered him again and said, okay, listen, I'm going to give you the four statements of redemption, and you're going to go back to the people, and God's going to bring about his deliverance. When Moses comes back and tells the people, okay, God's going to move in this deliverance, the people couldn't hear the word of Moses. They couldn't believe the good message because their past experiences were not that it was so. And then also the scripture says in Exodus 6:9 that the children of Israel could not believe Moses because of shortness of breath and hard labor. You know, so their ability to believe and see what God was doing was limited by their circumstances. That's where we could find ourselves today, but that's not where we are going to find ourselves today, because we will walk in the renewal of our mind. But even still in that time, God was moving to bring the children of Israel out and to set his sanctuary in their midst. And that's where we find ourselves in this week's parasha, is the children of Israel have been brought out. They've been walking in the wilderness. They've been at Mount Sinai. And now God's ready to set his tabernacle in their midst and have his presence dwell among them. So we're going to go to Exodus 35. All right. So in Exodus 35, the Lord is going to reiterate a number of commandments that he's given and how things are going to work here. But starting in verse 4, I'm going to read kind of a collection, just a few highlights here in this chapter. So you may not be able to follow along very well, but this is referencing back a little bit to something we read a few weeks ago in Parashat Terumah, where it's speaking of the portion that is given freely for the Lord. Moses said to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the word that the Lord has commanded, saying, take from yourselves a portion, a terumah for the Lord. Everyone whose heart motivates him shall bring it as the gift for the Lord, gold, silver, copper." Okay, and then in verse 10, "Every wise-hearted person among you shall come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its cover, its hooks, its planks, its bars, its pillars, and its socket. The ark and its stave, the cover and the partition curtain. The table, its staves, and all its utensils, and the showbread. The menorah of illumination, its utensils, its lamps, and oil for illumination. The incense altar and its staves, the anointment oil and the incense spices, and the entrance screen for the entrance of the tabernacle. The elevation offering altar and the copper netting for it. Its staves and all its utensils, the laver and its base, the curtains of the courtyard, its pillars and its sockets, the screen of the gate of the courtyard, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the courtyard and their cords, the knit vestments to serve in the sanctuary, the sacred vestments for Aaron the Kohen, and the vestments for his son to minister." And so then the entire assembly of the children of Israel left Moses' presence, and every man whose heart inspired him came, and everyone whose spirit motivated him brought the portion of the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its labor, and for the sacred vestments. The men came with the women. Everyone whose heart motivated him brought bracelets, nose rings, rings, and body ornaments. So everyone here, the scripture is saying, everyone whose hearts motivated them. That's the overall repeating theme, is the people greatly desired to participate in the work that God was doing. And so they came, and it speaks of those who were wise in heart. These are those who God had invested a spirit of knowing what was needed and how to do it. And the people came, and they gave more than what was required. Now, continuing on in verse 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has proclaimed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He filled him with a godly spirit, with wisdom, insight, and knowledge, and with every craft, to weave designs, to work with gold, silver, and copper, stone cutting for setting and wood carving, to perform every craft of design. He gave him the ability to teach, him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He filled them with a wise heart to do every craft of the carver, weaver of designs, and embroiderer, with the turquoise, purple, and scarlet wool on the linen, and the weaver, the artisans of every craft, and makers of designs. Bezalel shall carry out with Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man with him, whom the Lord had endowed wisdom and insight, to know how to do all the work for the labor of the sanctuary, everything that the Lord had commanded." And so, What strikes me in this passage is that this is Bezalel was the one who is set apart and given the spirit of wisdom. Bezalel in Hebrew, the name means in the shadow of God. Okay, so you know when I read that, it makes me think about again Psalm 91. Right, this Psalm 91 opens up with, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Will abide, Bazel Shaddai. Bazel means the in the shadow. Okay, so he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, the Almighty is El Shaddai, right? So Bezalel, whose name means in the shadow of God, was given special insight, special wisdom, special ability to do what the Lord was calling him to do, to prepare the sanctuary of the Lord. And so I think there's a connection here that we who abide, who dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in his shadow, will receive special wisdom and anointing to know what to do in these times, even getting creative solutions to problems that arise, and what, how things will look and operate once everything comes back, once we move through this season of social distancing and whatever turmoil there is going on in the markets, within this time and what's to come. Those who are attuned to the Lord and who are finding themselves in him will have new ideas, new solutions, but we have to be setting ourselves in a position to hear from that, such that fear or hard labor or discouragement doesn't keep us from hearing the word of the Lord or having faith to move forward in what he's calling us to do. All right. Okay, so we must not be overcome by any of those circumstances. And Yeshua says in John 14:1, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Right, so we believe in God and also in Yeshua, that Yeshua will hasten to do the Lord's will. And just as he was all about his Father's business, that too is where we're to place ourselves in our hearts before him. All right. Now, continuing on with this theme of the tabernacle, I want to go to Exodus 40. So God gave the children of Israel the ability, well, one, the means with which to give, to create everything for the sanctuary, and he gave them the wisdom and skill in order to fashion it into the form that it needed to be in. And then God set apart a priesthood who could minister to him. And actually, just before Exodus 40 is, Exodus 39 is concluding. The scripture says, "Like everything that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel perform all the labor. Moses saw the entire work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so they had done, and Moses blessed them." So they did the work that was required. And then the Lord says to Moses, "On the day of the first new moon, on the first of the month, you shall erect the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. There you shall place the ark of testimony and screen the ark with the partition. You shall bring the table and prepare its setting, bring the menorah and kindle its lamps. You shall place the gold altar for incense in front of the ark of testimony and then place the curtain of the entrance of the tabernacle. You shall place the elevation offering altar in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. You shall place the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water there. You shall emplace the curtain all around and emplace the curtain at the gate of the courtyard. You shall take the anointment oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything that is in it. Sanctify it and all its utensils, and it shall become holy. You shall anoint the elevation offering altar and all its utensils. You shall sanctify the altar, and the altar shall become holy of holies. You shall anoint the laver and its stand and sanctify it. You shall bring Aaron and his sons near to the entrance of the tent of meeting and immerse them in water. You shall dress Aaron in the sacred vestments and anoint him. You shall sanctify him, and he shall minister to me. And his sons you shall bring near and dress them in tunics. You shall anoint them as you had anointed their father, and they shall minister to me. And so it shall be that their anointment shall be from them for eternal priesthood for their generations. Moses did according to everything that the Lord commanded him, so he did. All right, so God specifically commands Moses to put together everything as he had commanded. And the scripture says that Moses did according to everything that the Lord commanded him. Now, this time, on the first day of the first month, was the first time that the tabernacle was erected permanently. It had been set up and taken down the seven prior days as part of the inauguration ceremony, which is detailed back in Exodus 29. But during these 7 days, it was Moses doing all the work of setting it up, making the offerings, sanctifying the priesthood, such that they were ready for this day in which God was saying, okay, put it up. And then the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood then took up their role from that day forward. Now, though this had been the first time that the tabernacle would be established, there would be a day when the temple would be taken from the children of Israel. But even though the tabernacle was taken from the children of Israel, that wasn't the end. That was certainly a hardship, but the hardship wasn't the end, because God had the purpose of bringing back and reestablishing his presence in the midst of Israel. Now, our haftarah for this week pulls from a time when the temple had been destroyed. The first temple had been destroyed, and Ezekiel gets a vision from the Lord of what was to come and what the third temple would be like. Now, this vision of the third temple was given to Ezekiel at a time when the temple was not standing, right? There was nothing in the physical that would make Ezekiel say, this is going to be rebuilt, okay? But God said, no, I have the vision that it's going to be rebuilt. I'm going to show you so that you can tell the children of Israel that they might repent, that they might have a hope of what's to come. And then in the day that it would be rebuilt, the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about the temple, and I gave you some homework to go and read Exodus 40 through 48. Or not Exodus 40 through 48, excuse me. None of those chapters don't exist. But it was to go and read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, because it details the coming temple, the temple that will stand during the Messianic reign. So we're going to talk a little bit about that temple and about the prince who oversees it. All right, in Ezekiel 43, so we're going to start a little bit just before the haftarah portion, which was in Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 7. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house, while a man was standing beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my name, neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry and by their corpses of their kings when they die. So this temple that he's seeing is the third temple. It's the temple that is yet to be built, the one in which the Spirit of the Lord will come and fill. Now, I note that because in the wilderness, the tabernacle was erected, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40. And then when the first temple was built by King Solomon in 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple. The glory of the Lord didn't come and fill the second temple in the same way that it did in those other two times. Now, but what Ezekiel was seeing was a temple being built where the glory of the Lord would come and fill it. So he was looking forward to a time even beyond when the second temple was going to stand. And that's what this one is speaking of. Now in Ezekiel 45, we have our Haftarah portion this week. And the scripture says in verse 16, all the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. And specifically when it says to give this offering, it's to give this terumah, which is again speaking back to this free will, heart motivated offering that the children of Israel were to bring for the Lord, bringing their best to give unto him. It says they will give this offering for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to provide the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the libations at the feasts and the new moons, and on the Sabbaths, and at all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house, on the four corners of the ledge on the altar, and on the posts of the gate of the inner court. Thus shall you do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive. So you shall make atonement for the house. And then scripture goes on to talk about making these festivals of Passover and Sukkot. And then it continues on in chapter 46, speaking more about what the prince will do. Well, one of the things that comes to mind, well, who is this prince that the scripture is speaking of? And the prince, the word prince in Hebrew is nasi. Okay, and it comes from the root word nasa, which is to elevate or to raise up. And nasi is associated, it's one of the names of Messiah. It's one of the names of the Messiah, and the reason why it's one of the names of the Messiah is it comes from a few passages in Ezekiel that precede the passages speaking of this third temple where this prince is ruling. So I'm going to show a few verses here from Ezekiel 34. Okay, I believe you can see that, yeah. Ezekiel 34, 20-24 says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince, nasi, among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then it continuing, my servant David will be, this is Ezekiel 37, 24-25 says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Okay. And then one additional one in Ezekiel 44 speaks of, then he brought me back by the way, the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. So this is talking about that gate facing east where the glory of the Lord came in. The Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. As for the prince, he shall sit in it as prince to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the same way. So I show that simply because the word of the Lord is saying that during this coming temple era, the prince, the son of David, the Messiah Yeshua, will be ruler over it. And he will be established as the one prince forever. And so within this, what I just see again is this encouragement that even in the midst of the trials that the children of Israel were facing, it was God's intent to give the people hope and to give them reminders of what's to come and to say, I am going to establish this, even though you don't see today with your eyes how this is going to work out. The Lord's promising to bring it about through the Prince of Peace. All right. So one more connection with the temple and the hope of what's to come. There was a time when the second temple was being rebuilt. And as the rebuilding of the temple was not easy. There was a lot of opposition that was faced. And so God had to give encouragement there along the way as well. And the prophet Haggai was told to go and speak to those who were in charge and to give them a hope. What he said in Haggai 2, starting in verse 2, he says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Okay? So the word of the Lord here to these people who were laboring, who were in a time of difficulty, the Lord's coming and saying, listen, do not fear, for my spirit is abiding in your midst. And even though what you see now looks small, and you remember what glory there was, take courage. Because he goes on to say in verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give you peace. Right? I believe within that, amen. I believe that in that is even a message for us as we're going through and we're seeing, what's going on with our financial system, what's happening in America. Right? I believe that the latter glory of America will be greater than the former. Okay, I don't know that it'll look the same. In fact, I don't really want it to look the same because there are a lot of things that need repair. Okay. But I believe that the Lord is going to give the solutions to bring America back, to establish a more sound foundation, both spiritually and economically. But I think that he's going to give his children, those who are called by his name, the wisdom to bring it forth. So I want to encourage us in that, that there is a hope and a future for America, for our families, for all that. We're not to judge by what our eyes see, just as Ezekiel had the hope in what was to come. That's one thing that the scripture speaks of the Messiah, is that he does not just go by what he sees. In Isaiah 11, when it's speaking of this branch that sprouts forth, it says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge. Okay? And so that's for us too. We're not to let what we see and what we hear dissuade us from what the Spirit of the Lord is revealing to us and speaking to us. It may appear that we're under assault, right? But as Psalm 91 says, that he will give his angels charge concerning you, right? And I don't know if you look at that, it says he will give his angels, plural, charge concerning you, singular. Right? So it's like there's a host among us to watch over us and guard us and keep us in the way. We need eyes to see that, because we don't always see it. And it made me think about the story of Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6. Elisha, the Lord was enabling him to see all the plans of the king of Assyria and to warn Israel so that Israel would not be destroyed by all the schemes that the enemy had planned to bring against them. So every time that the king of Assyria was thwarted, he said, well, who is it that's betrayed me? And they said, well, none of us have betrayed you. It's Elisha. He knows what you say in your bedroom. And so the king says, well, then I must do away with Elisha. Where is he? And so they find out that Elisha is in Dothan. And so the king of Assyria sends his armies there to encircle the city. And in 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 15, it says, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so Elisha says to him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they had come down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. And so the Lord struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. How about that? What an incredible picture. Excuse me. Need to mute that. But what an incredible picture, where everything in the physical said that they were doomed. Everything in the physical said they were doomed, but yet Elisha had eyes to see that the Lord had him safe in the palm of his hand. And then he prayed for those who were around him to be given that same vision, that they might, that, you know, that his servant might too see the might of God's power. And so his eyes were open and he saw the horses and chariots of fire all around. That's kind of like opening your eyes and seeing the angels who have been assigned to you to protect you in every way. And then what did Elisha do? Well, he then prayed and asked the Lord to intervene, that the protection that was there would be enacted. So, amen. So we have the power to bless and to curse, and even the power to affect the outcome based on what we see and what we pray. And, you know, think about it. What if Elisha hadn't prayed? You know, what if he hadn't seen, and what if he hadn't prayed? What would the outcome have been? I don't really know. It's just a question to ask, right? But the overall message, right, is don't let appearances fool you. Though the house doesn't stand today, the house of God doesn't stand today on the earth, one day it will. It will be greater in glory than the former house, and the glory of the Lord will fill it, and his presence will dwell here in our midst. All right, so and speaking of that, I want to go briefly to how our parasha wraps up in Ezekiel 40. In verse 34. Okay, Moses has just completed the work. And the scripture says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting, for the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was raised up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would embark on all their journeys. If the cloud did not rise up, they would not embark until the day it rose up. For the cloud of the Lord would be on the tabernacle by day, and fire would be on it all at night before the eyes of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. And that concludes the book of Ezekiel. And at the end of each Torah book, it's customary to say, Chazak, Chazak, Banit Chazek, which is be strong, and may we be strengthened. But the thing here is that once the priesthood had been made ready, once the dwelling place had been ready, and once the people had been renewed in their covenant with God, the time for him to come and have his presence dwell in their midst had arrived, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the children of Israel would watch, and they would see, what is the Lord doing? And they would follow after him, right? It was at his leading and his guidance that they would then follow, but they had to keep their eyes focused on him. Now, one other thing that happens here is that when the glory rested here on the tabernacle, Moses couldn't enter. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud rested upon it. So now God's presence was there, but they couldn't enter into his presence. He appeared to be unapproachable, right? But yet God was going to provide a way in which they could enter into his presence where he could be approachable. And that's where the next book, the book of Leviticus, is going to pick up. And we're going to see how God makes a way to approach him, even when it appears that we could not. And so we'll pick up on that next week. One thing before we pray, I just want to read one verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 20 through 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the assembly and in Yeshua HaMashiach to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Lord, we bless you, and we thank you for your goodness and your truth, your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're our shelter in the storm. We thank you, Lord, that you uphold us and strengthen us by your righteous right hand. We thank you that in this time and in every time, every season, Lord, you're with us. We ask that you would open our eyes to see your goodness in our midst, to behold what you're doing. Give us ears to hear your spirit, Lord, to know your word and your will, Lord, that we would seek you and follow after you, Lord, that we would encourage one another as we walk along this way, that we would be able to, though we are separate physically, that we'd be one in spirit, Lord, that we would find a new level of ability to be unified in spirit. Lord, there are more ways for us to interact in the spirit than we're aware of. And I ask, Lord, that you would enable us to know those things, to walk in those things, to share them, all for your great name and glory and for the unity within the body, that we may go and do the works of our Father who's in heaven, who's laid them out before us. Yeah, Lord, we ask for your goodness, and we give you great thanks and praise and glory in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Hey, Chris, this is Ben.
Hey, Ben.
Hey, so actually, when I was listening to the Elijah story that you were telling and stuff, it was just, man, I just got chills all over my body and stuff like that. Just thinking about, kind of reflecting, like you said, what is God doing in the midst right now? Like, we can't see what's going on right now. You can't see this virus technically and stuff because it's such a minute level and stuff like that. And there is a lot of, doom and gloom, and you're seeing the grocery stores and Academy running out with ammo and all these things of fear and stuff like that. But it's the true thing of just, again, I think it was such an appropriate story just to say, God, show me what you're seeing right now. And what are you doing right now? Give me the eyes to see and stuff like that. And that's kind of, just my heart prayer right now and stuff like that and everything. So I'm just trying to think of how else can I be able to go into a place where I could be able to sit there and just really say, God, just reveal yourself, show yourself to me and stuff like that. What can I do, here at this house? Can't really leave, can't do anything, but what can I do to help outside of prayer? Is there anything else I can do and stuff like that? So yeah. I don't know, something just to think about, but the story was amazing. It was just a great thing, and it was spot on, just like Andy said. And, we're just trying to, it's wrestling in our souls to just figure out what else can we do? What is God calling us to do right now in this moment? So,
Yeah, that's great, Ben. I appreciate you sharing your thoughts on it. I, you know, when you mentioned prayer is one thing, right? Well, within our prayer, I think one of the things is really getting silent before the Lord and listening, right? And you know, that can be done in different ways, right? I mean, it can be done where you're sitting alone. The other is just as you're going about your day, is simply just tuning your heart to the Lord and be conversing with Him. And you'll find that you'll get inspiration throughout the day and in those quiet times. And then with regard to what can you do while you're kind of locked up in your home, you know, that's one of the things where I think that we may end up getting special insight of, okay, well, here's a way that we can move and operate even though we are in our homes. So again, I think it's just we wait on the Lord and listen to Him, and whatever He's calling us to do, then we say, yes, Lord, and we go with that willing heart and that willing spirit to do whatever He's laid before us.
Yeah. Pastor?
Yes.
I had a couple of things I wanted to touch on. Psalm 91 was one of them, mm-hmm. and I'll just try to make it brief. Years ago, there was a program on a Christian TV, and there was a Messianic rabbi on there, and he called everybody, if you had a tallit, put your tallit on, and we're going to pray Psalm 91. And so I was kneeling before the Lord, and He very clearly put it on my heart to pray that over my household every day. So for, I don't know how many years it's been, it's probably been 10 years or more.
Yeah, 10 years. Mm-hmm.
And so we do that every day anyway. And I do feel like there's a covenant. Every covenant of protection is in Psalm 91. Mm-hmm. And especially for right now, for what we need. The other thing was Isaiah 43:19. Uh-huh. A couple of weeks ago, and you just confirmed it, before all the really wild stuff started. I was praying one day, and I very clearly heard the Holy Spirit speak in my spirit, see, I'm doing a new thing. So I went, and I got my Bible, and I looked up the scripture and, you know, read the rest of it. And I believe you touched on that this morning as well. So,
confirmation.
And I got another confirmation that same day that that was a word that He had spoken to me through somebody else. So God is doing a new thing right now, definitely.
That's right. Yeah, and Leslie, it's cool that you brought up that verse specifically, because I didn't quote the verse, but that was one that came to mind very clearly this morning. I went and looked it up, and I was intending to explicitly quote it about the whole the new thing. But yeah, you're right. Praise God. That is definitely a confirmation.
Amen. Amen. So that's all I had.
Yeah, thank you for sharing.
Yeah, and one more thing, you know, as Ben, you were talking about, you know, what can we be doing during this time? And, you know, Chris, you're saying, I believe the Lord will give us insight. And I believe that as well, that there's going to be, specific strategies that the Lord will give people during this time, and even specific strategies into intercession. So as God's people, you know, we're called to stand in the gap, and we're called to intercession. And that is, you know, the power of intercession can never be underestimated. Like even Chris, with the story that you're talking about today with Elisha, you know, like you're saying, what would have happened if Elisha had not prayed, if he had not interceded, so to speak? And, you know, God desires partnership from His people. And I've been, you know, thinking a lot about, we always turn to, you know, in times of crisis and repentance, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. He calls us to stand in the gap to repent on behalf of all the people. And of course, His desire is that all men would come and know Him. But during this time, I believe that there's a special responsibility on us as God's people to stand in the gap in intercession and to be repenting on behalf of the people and the land, that He might come and forgive our sin and heal our land.
I just want to say, Ben, I got chills when you were talking just a minute ago. And Chris and I have been talking a lot lately about the spiritual connection, like us as a body, as Emmaus Road, not having the ability right now to meet in person. It just occurred to me all of a sudden when you're speaking, Ben, about like when someone goes blind or loses a sense, how other senses become heightened. And I feel that that is happening and will happen further in so many ways. Like when you were asking, well, what can we do to see the things that God sees? I feel like it's the same things that we always do to engage in God, and that he's going to heighten these other senses. And this morning when we were worshiping before we got online, I was just imagining each of your families, like in your own living rooms, worshiping. And it was just really sweet and special to me. And I feel like that God can increase our sensitivity to our spiritual connection with each other in this time when we can't physically be with each other.
Yeah, absolutely. And that reminds me too, you know, one of the things that has happened with everything kind of shutting down is a lot of distractions have been removed that we normally would have that might keep us from being as sensitive to the spirit as we could be. And so the solution for us is not to find some other thing to fill those gaps, other, you know, like okay, so maybe you're not watching as much sports, right? Oh, well, the answer is not read more news stories, even though that's the easiest thing to do. The answer is to actually allow that silence to be there such that you can commune with the Lord. You can be more sensitive in the spirit. It's a great time to be fasting. You already have a little bit of a fasted lifestyle in that a lot of your activities have been curtailed, some more than others, of course, given work responsibilities and so forth. But all in all, we now have a greater availability of resources. And then it's the question of how are we going to use those resources?
This is like you said, it's a reset. And I think one of the hardest things I know for me personally is trying to develop a new discipline, you know, and creating that discipline or that habit can take a while. You know, it takes like thing like 30 days or 21 days to establish that. And, you know, we're close to, you know, 2 weeks, you know, where they're trying to really push things down. But I'm just curious in my heart, you know, of, you know, taking this time to really develop some really good habits of getting up in the morning, praying, of laying on hands, you know, of just really just seeking time with the Lord, like you guys are saying, and just really trying to develop those, really that rhythmic heartbeat of what the temple was, you know, of that idea of just getting up in the morning, praying, at lunchtime praying, at dinner time praying. And it's just that everyday heartbeat of God that's just moving forward and stuff like that.
What Ben just said is spot on what we should be doing in times like this. One of the things that God told Moses to say to Pharaoh was, go tell them to free my people, to let my people go so that they might serve me. So redemption wasn't so that the people can go and be free and happy. Redemption was so that they can be free to serve God. So the people of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, and they were taken out of Egypt. And after they were free, they fall back into their old ways. So instead of being free to serve God, they did for a period of time. And they built a tabernacle and they did all those things, but they kept falling back into their old ways, the things that they were doing in Egypt. I bring this up because I'm hearing it a lot that we need to pray. And not just here in the community, but also outside of the community, that we need to pray. We need to pray for restoration. We need to pray for this virus to go away. And we get emerge in this spiritual awakening where we are devoting ourselves to prayer to God, and after we receive our redemption and this, let's say this virus goes away, we go back to normal, because this has happened in the past before. This is not the first virus or pandemic. The people goes right back to the same old ways. We get involved in our materialistic lifestyle. We get involved in our routine that devote little time to the service of God, to the study of who God is, to serving Him, to be involved in His Word. We just fall back. So my question is, what are we truly praying for? And when we say for all these things to go away, why do those things need to go away? So that we can go back to our same routine, which is to go to Shabbat, to go to service on Saturday, to go to work, to go to school, to go back home, and to go and to just to fall back in this materialistic secularism, lack of discipline to God's service and being involved. Is that what we're really praying for? So that we can just go back to our same lifestyle that was just the same before? Or are we praying for redemption that will lead us or that will take us to the next level of relationship with God here on earth? So one thing that we are not praying for is for restoration and the coming of Messiah, the return of Yeshua, the restoration of this world. And the reason why I feel like that should be the key on prayer, that should be our prayer, our daily prayer, is because, I mean, I'm tired of all this suffering. I'm tired of going to work and all this stress and seeing my friend being sharing testimony of things that, or sharing their situation of suffering and families being sick and this going on. I mean, the coming of Messiah will stop everything. It will stop all of this suffering. We will not have to be praying for these things if Messiah returns. You know, it's just, I don't want to pray for just this virus to go away and so that I can just go back to work and start again my routine of, hi, everybody, how's it going? You know, I really want the Messiah to return because this is like, come on, I just want to share that with you guys. I mean, let's pray that the Messiah returns. Let's do all these things that we need to do. You know, study Torah, sharing, extending or growing in loving one another, serving one another, going beyond the minimum requirement of what we are called to do. And I just wanted to share that. Just I don't want this to go back to normal. If anything, maybe this virus needs to go worse, you know? I don't mean one way. Maybe it just needs to get worse. Look where we are now. Now we want to pray. Now we want to study more. Now we want to be disciplined. Now we want to do all these things. Why? Because we are not in a comfort state. Now we are not in a way where we are at peace. We're in trouble. So maybe we need to get more in trouble. I don't know.
yeah Diego, I mean that's spot on of what we need to be doing, and that's really even, you know, why so much focus on the tabernacle today and the third temple, right, is looking forward to this prince returning. And I just wanted to share this one more thing, because if we're not looking to the return and the restoration and what is it that's going to bring us there, then we've got the wrong focus, because our prayers should not be directed to bring us back to just our comforts and the way we like to live, right? But this was one thing too with this Nasi, this prince that we were talking about. In Revelation, it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Yeshua HaMashiach, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler, or the Nasi, the prince of the kings of the earth, him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He's made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And the next verse that's not on here is, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." You know, that is to be our focus, is the return, the restoration, and to be earnestly desiring that far more than our comforts, because our comforts aren't the answer, right? Yeah. Amen. That's great. All right. So, Jared, do you want to share a few words on the month of Nisan?
Yes, I'd love to. I know it's going to be a hard act to follow all of these words that they give. It's really good. It's fascinating that it's the month of Nisan that God took people out of slavery, but he didn't take them straight to the promised land. He took them out to the wilderness for a little bit before they went into the promised land. And so in one of the books I was reading to prepare for this a little bit, it says, "The wilderness is not about enduring a hard time in a bleak place. It's about stripping away false systems, cultured norms, and getting to know God in all his many facets." And that's the whole purpose of the wilderness experience, as I guess you can say. And it is kind of interesting in a way. What this virus has done is, in a deceptive way, kind of made us slaves, or made us realize how much we were a slave to the current system that we were living in. You know, we're not working, you know, 16, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, with maybe bread and water for a meal. But when it comes to things that take our time away from the Lord, we can become slaves to the system, to debt, to our jobs, to really want to know, being mad that DeAndre Hopkins got traded to the Cardinals. See, I actually still know that. You know, little things about what the sports systems are doing with entertainment. Can't go to the, I mean, there's little things you realize, oh my gosh, when your whole system kind of gets rattled, you're like, God, am I really, I'm a little bit more of a slave than I thought I was. But just to go with this, the month of Nisan, or the month of Aviv, as it's also mentioned, it is the first month of liturgical calendar, seventh month of the civil calendar. And as Chris did say, it will start officially next week, Wednesday night, and then go into Thursday. Exodus 12, as Chris mentioned earlier today, this is the month. "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you," as God told Moses as he was giving the people of Israel instructions on Passover. Continue on the next, Exodus 13, "On this day you are going out in the month of Abib." Deuteronomy 16, chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." This is a month where he takes you out of slavery. How ironic, huh? This is a month that he's doing something literally right now with the cultural norms that we're so used to. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass on the month of Nisan," kind of switch from Abib to Nisan, in the scriptures here, at least in the NIV, it says, "In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before." So the month of Abib, month of Nisan, where Nehemiah started to get this longing to go help rebuild Jerusalem. So every Rosh Chodesh is a time of renewal, just as the moon is made new again. But Nisan is different. Chris did mention this again. Nisan is of very special importance, not only because it begins a new month, but it begins the new cycle of months. Everything starts with Nisan, with the month of Aviv. Now, the month of Aviv, or Nisan, officially starts after the barley in Israel reaches the stage in ripeness called Aviv. They would have people go throughout all the land of Israel, gathering all the barley crops at the new moon. For at least two people from two different parts of Israel would bring in the crop. If it was Aviv, if it was ripe, then that would be the start. If it wasn't, then they would have another month to wait for that to happen. But since then, the system is not there right now. So what they did was they calculated and created a calendar so that we don't have to send people out to Israel and go check out the lands. It's mostly desert over there now too, but God's restoring that as well. So it's a 19-year cycle. This could be a little math question. In fact, I might do this for homeschool math. It's a 19-year cycle where every 19 years, there's 12 months of 12 or 12 years of 12 months and 7 years of 13 months, just to kind of keep things in cycle. How did they get that? I know there's probably people on here that know. I don't. So I'm going to tell my kids to go figure it out, and then I'll learn that way. So they heard me. So we celebrate the Passover and the death. Hold on a second. Death and resurrection of Yeshua this month. The Talmud teaches that in Nisan, the bondage of our ancestors ceased in Egypt, and in Nisan, they will be redeemed in the time to come. Amen to that. So the meaning this month, Aviv literally means the spring, so it's the spring month. Nisan means to start, to move, to start, is also the month of miracles. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is the renewal of the entire natural world at this time. Think about it. It's refreshed by the rains of winter. The plants and animals begin a new cycle of growth. The sages speak of Nisan as a time of song. It says all around us, nature is singing. They're singing a new song, from the birds returning from their migrations to the ripples of the brooks, from the snow melting in the mountains, water starting to flow again, to the crickets and frogs breaking out their silence as you hear it, to mosquitoes, unfortunately. But even those are coming back out. But nature is starting to come back alive again. It's the month of just basically a waking up from the dead. Things are waking up. So the blessing, as we used to talk about, there's a blessing with this month that is really specific. And that's the blessing of redemption and freedom. If we know this is the month that the Lord took Israel out of Egypt, he gave them freedom. So he gave them freedom from one system of slavery so that they can go into the wilderness, strip it all away, and then come into covenant with him at Mount Sinai. And so with that redemption, so they were redeemed, they gave freedom. And this, what this does is this is also a month that is a focus of some areas of healing to focus on is enslavement. What are you enslaved by? And so as mentioned before in this conversation, a lot of things in our culture have been really stripped away day by day. You start to see a little bit more of a tightening of what we're allowed to do. And it's to the point now, I wouldn't be surprised if they just say, hey, everybody stay in your home and don't leave. And if you do, if you open that door, there's going to be a red laser pointing at your forehead and kind of get you to go back in. So, but almost seems like we're getting there. But this is that, what things have you been enslaved by? Bring it to the Lord. Action. How do you do that? So let's declare from the Lord. Find a promise in the scriptures that go against what you're enslaved by, whether it be fear, whether it be lust of anything, whether it be a desire that's just not of the Lord. Just go to the promises. Psalm 91, a great one. We did that the other day. One of the things that I've been doing is we've had breakfast with the Bible. So the kids have at 8 o'clock, I'll get to go and I'll read something from the Bible while they're eating breakfast. Work is a little bit slower for me as well. I mean, I can call people, but nobody's moving anything. But that's kind of something. I've done that twice this last week. I'm going to try to go for 4 days next week. If I can get five, that's ultimate goal. But declare yourself free from, fill in the blank, and then move to start toward your promised land. and declare it. You know, we talked about this being the year 5718, the year of declarations. We are to declare God's promises. So as it's amazing, God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. And that spirit that lives within us has given us an authority to declare and to speak from God's word what his desire is. And he wants to labor with us to redeem this world. Some of the warfare that we'll probably see during this month is to, well, one of the warfare that you will have this month is to declare blessings over negative situations. Just like what we've talked about here, declare the blessing, declare that this is a time of renewal. This is a time of rejoicing, that in the end will be greater. I'm with you, Chris. I think in the next year or two, we're probably going to see, look back in the last 4 or 5 years and go, wow, we're living in a new system. That's my prayer. That things, you know, financial, economic, church, everything is just different. And I think it's going to be more in line with the word of God. In the holidays, this month is Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread. We were thinking about that. Oh man, we've already hoarded all this food for the time that we're going to be here. So we have to ask the Lord for some grace on that part. But to remember God in this time is just, I just think about it, it's just springtime. It's the flowers are blooming. There's good. You don't see it, but speak it, because you know that God, this is the time where things come back to life. So, and if anybody else has anything else on that aspect, I mean, feel free to just share, but this is an exciting time. This is a great month to just go ahead and declare God's promises.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.